Brother, turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. Let me just pick up two verses here, beginning at verse 21. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are again thankful that we can gather corporately, not in fear. We think of brethren in other parts of the world, even there in China, who are afraid to gather because of persecution. And so we thank you for the peace we enjoy, for the many mercies we enjoy here in this country of America. Let us not take it for granted. We'd also pray, Lord, that you would grace us tonight with your presence. We are in desperate need of your Spirit if we are to ever rightly understand and have that word applied to our hearts and lives. So we come asking you to be our helper tonight. Help us, Lord, to listen. Give us ears. Give us eyes of faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just a few more days and it will be Christmas. And there's probably no holiday that gets as much press or publicity as Christmas. No other holiday. It gets so much visibility with decorations, Christmas trees, Christmas cards, carol singing. Go into any neighborhood. I've noticed this year in particular, the light display is much more than any other year I can remember, letting us know that Christmas is coming. Even the mass media makes some acknowledgement of Christmas. It's not uncommon to hear those pop stars and country western singers singing those Christmas carols. But you also know that this time of the year, there's something of a strange mix. You also have a lot of talk about Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and other things associated with Christmas. And so it's a fair question to ask, what is the meaning of Christmas? What does it mean to you? And the predictable answers are, it's a time to appreciate family, friends. It's a time about gifts. It's a time about peace and goodwill to men. And there's nothing wrong with any of those answers. They're all pretty good, in fact. Christmas, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid or hesitant to enter into the celebration of Christmas, even if there were no religious elements. Nothing wrong, is there? Intrinsically evil about trees with lights? Mistletoe, tinsel, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? But in America, Christmas season has, for decades of time, also often been associated with the birth of Christ. That's been the tradition, because I do believe, of the gospel influence in this country. And it's clear when you think of the tone that is set in our Bibles with respect to Christmas, it's often associated with joy. Joy. When Mary finds out she's with child, there's this initial bewilderment and no doubt an element of anxiety, shock. And then what does she do? Well, soon after, she makes a beeline to her cousin there, Elizabeth, and the first words out of Mary's mouth are these. Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And you can well imagine when Joseph and Mary were there in that stable or manger and the birth of that baby, they were happy parents to hold that little one named Jesus. And it wasn't just Joseph, was it? It wasn't just Mary who are rejoicing, but the shepherds. Remember, the shepherds, they also celebrate the birth of Jesus. So it's safe to say that in and around Bethlehem, there was an explosion of joy over the birth of Jesus. But the first Christmas and the events associated with the birth of Jesus were not all happy moments. There were some significant struggles and challenges. You might call it the hidden story of Christmas. Well, let me describe some of these challenges, and some of the challenges that Joseph and Mary faced are challenges that many of us could relate to and understand from personal experience. Here are at least five challenges that we can associate with Christmas this time of the year. The challenge of faith. The challenge to believe, the challenge of trust, the challenge of grief, the challenge of fear, and the challenge of love. Five Christmas challenges. Number one, the challenge to believe, or the challenge of faith. The Christmas story begins with a birth announcement. That's how it begins, the most significant birth announcement of all time. There's no other birth announcement in our Bible that is quite like this one. This one is extraordinary. And there's several things that make it striking or extraordinaire. It's the only one, I think, that's repeated. I think John's repeated his, the birth of John is repeated twice, but this is the only birth that's repeated to individuals, two different individuals, and then to a collective group of shepherds out in a field. And the announcement is not made by doctors or gynecologists or even by parents, but it's made by angels. And on that actual day that he was born, the birth announcement sounds very much like every birth announcement. It included the date of birth, this day, whatever day that was, the place of birth, Bethlehem, and the name of the baby, Jesus. Luke 2, verse 11, here's the birth announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior Christ the Lord. And this might be a little strange, but the first ones to hear the birth announcement were shepherds. Luke 2 again, Luke 2 verse 8, and in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That's strange, isn't it? The first birth or announcement comes into the ears of poor shepherds who were on the job. Shepherds were low-class blue-collar workers. Most shepherds in that day were poor, not educated. Again, the job of a shepherd was lowest on the social ladder. Being a shepherd was somewhat of a dead-end job. But why shepherds? Why not kings? Why not princes? Why not politicians? Could it be that God is setting a pattern for His Son's future ministry? Jesus' public ministry will be towards the marginalized, the people that the world ignores, the people that the world despises. Don't forget the description that Paul gives of the church in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But what really should astound us here, more than anything else about the birth announcement, is the identity, the actual identity of the baby. And again, we're very familiar with the story, and because we're so familiar with the story, we can lose a sense of how astounding it is. But what these shepherds hear is mind-boggling. They hear that one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes is Christ the Lord. So don't let the swaddling clothes fool you. Don't let that smelly manger environment fool you. Remember what the angel said to Mary. He is the Most High. Remember what the angel said to Joseph. He is the Holy One. Across the board, every angel that speaks with regard to the birth of Christ lets us know that that human baby will bear undiminished purity and divinity. And so when you look at that baby in the manger, you have to put these two things together that no one would ever think of putting together. God and man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man Redeemer. And we must never, ever cut those two things asunder. He will always, always be the God-man. So that means the one who cradled the universe in his hands will be placed in a manger. That means that the one who said, "Let there be light," will be shrouded in the darkness of a mother's womb. Some have argued that the supreme miracle of Christianity is not the resurrection, but the incarnation. This is, they argue, the miracle of miracles. Dr. Packer says, nothing in fiction is as fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Understanding that, in terms of our mind certainly demands a high level of faith and belief. Don't you think that both Joseph and Mary were in that one sense struggling to believe it, even the shepherds to believe the incarnation? Lots of people stumble over miracles. But here we are confronted with the miracle of miracles, the miracle baby. This Jesus comes into the world, and this Jesus will leave this world in a supernatural way. He comes into the world supernaturally by way of a virgin birth, and he leaves the world supernaturally by the ascension. And all his life, ministry is saturated with miracles. He really is the miracle worker. I mean, some have said that you could put all of the miracles of the Old Testament and all the prophets together, and what Jesus did in one day by way of miracle would surpass them all. One day! And so the miracle of the virgin birth really does fit, doesn't it, with who he is, this supernatural person named Jesus. There's no other religion, no other philosophy in the world that presents to you a person like Jesus. A person who is fully human, but fully divine. Dr. Packer makes an interesting point here. He says many people say they can't believe in miracles, and they can't believe that Jesus raised the dead or walked on water. They can't believe that one man's death upon the cross could wipe out the sins of billions of people. However, Packer says, it's from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief, about the incarnation. The difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually spring from a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. But once the incarnation is grasped as a reality, these difficulties dissolve. If we believe the miracle of miracles, the incarnation, then every other miracle is simple to believe. Really, it is. This tells us again, there's nothing that God cannot do. But the Christmas story challenges our faith. Will you believe the miracle of miracles? Second challenge in connection with the Christmas story is the challenge of trust. Trusting God in everyday life and circumstance. The Christian life, I think we all know this, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, is difficult. That shouldn't surprise you if you've been a Christian for any length of time. And that's why it's important for us to read our Bibles, to come face to face with real life situation, with real people who had struggles and faced difficulties just like you and I. And that can be said of Joseph and Mary. Think about the trials that they have to face. Even before the baby's born, both Joseph and Mary will have to live under the shadow of a scandal. That was what you would call a shame honor society. Her pregnancy would have been looked at like the pregnancy of an unwed mother. They would have experienced a certain level of social scorn, maybe been treated like second-class citizens. So right from the get-go, marriage wasn't going to be easy for them. Even before Jesus is born, they're going to have to endure an element of suffering. But there's more difficulty. Because at some point, when she's pregnant, they find out that the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, has issued a decree. Luke chapter 2, if you turn there, you'll see for yourself, because here we have the decree. Remember, they were born under Roman rule, which involved heavy taxation. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. So what really happens here, what is happening, is they really have to get ready for a new round of taxation. That would have been great for the tax collectors, good news, but it would have been bad news for poor people like Joseph and Mary. And then think about the travel they have to now endure, 80 miles. I think we heard that from Brother Bob in terms of the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And they're not going by plane or train, they're going by donkey. 80 miles, and the roads weren't all that great in those days, some pretty treacherous terrain. And she's making this journey the last week of her pregnancy. Ladies, what husband would want to put his wife through that? And then to make matters worse, they arrive in Bethlehem and there's no room. Another disappointment, another challenge to trust God and to believe that this is all part of a perfect plan for their good and for His glory. Well, let's be honest. Circumstances like these are the kind of circumstances that raise questions in our minds about God's goodness and God's wisdom and God's sovereignty. Does He really know what He's doing? How is this good for my wife? You're putting the baby's health in jeopardy. There's no doctors, no nurses. I think a few of us would be pressing panic buttons, don't you? And yet in the midst of all of those frustrating, anxiety-producing circumstances, Mary and Joseph would be challenged to trust God. Trust God. And certainly one of the best ways, brethren, that we can do in those circumstances as far as our own souls is to put them in contact with God's Word and God's promises. That's the best way to handle those frustrating, anxiety-producing circumstances. Make good use of the promises of God. Promises are there to remind us of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. That He doesn't lie. Just watch and see what He does. The challenge to believe the truth of the incarnation. I think we could argue that from the Christmas story. The challenge to trust God in everyday life. Thirdly, the challenge of grief in the midst of loss. We're talking here about the hidden story of Christmas, the story that doesn't often get told. The story of struggle, the story of hardship, the story of pain, the story of suffering that Mary and Joseph would have to endure. And there's something else about the Christmas story that rarely gets told. There's actually a dark, horrific, violent side to the Christmas story. Most times the story centers around the nativity scene, and the picture is often one of lovely tranquility and peace, but there's more to the story. Matthew's account, if you go to Matthew chapter 2, we have record here of the visit of the wise men, the magi, and it looks like they arrive in terms of going to Bethlehem to see this baby Jesus some months after, even maybe a year or two after Jesus was born. And who are these magi? Well, we really can't be sure. Some believe they were astrologers who spent a lot of time studying, interpreting the stars, believing that the signs or the stars would indicate the birth of kings. And these wise men, they see a new star. And they begin to follow that star, and they believe it's a star that points to a new king who is going to be king there in Judea. Matthew 2, verse 6, they even quote the prophets, so they're making use of the Bible. How they got hold of the Bible, I can't be sure, or nobody can be sure, but here's what they say. They quote Scripture when they make the report to King Herod, so it's written by the prophets, and Bethlehem in the land of Judea are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now we know that King Herod wants these magi to give a report, information as to where this baby Jesus is. They don't know that King Herod's a real paranoid kind of a fella. He's the guy that believes there's a conspiracy theory around every corner. And he really wants these magi to find Jesus, not so he can worship Jesus, but so that he can kill Jesus. And when he finds out, when they are warned by the angel, they don't report back to King Herod, he goes on a murderous rampage, a killing spree, and he slaughters all of the children to and under there in Bethlehem. Could have been about, it wouldn't have been large because Bethlehem wasn't a big place, maybe 20, 30 children. It's a fulfillment of another prophecy. Jeremiah, Matthew 2, verse 18, we get a glimpse of the pain and suffering. A voice was heard in Ramah, reaping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Grief is part of the Christmas story. At least the back end of the story. Someone has said the Christ story begins with a horrible slaughter of children and it ends with the violent murder of the Son of God. And by way of application, grief can be part of our Christmas story as well, can it? This is often the time in the year when our emotions are heightened by joy, but also by grief. Families get together. That's a wonderful thing, but not all families get together. That can be painful and grievous. Sometimes they don't get together because there's the pain of divorce. Sometimes they don't get together because there's someone in the family who has a history of bad choices. Maybe the brother's locked in a jail cell, a sister who left the faith, or children who are in the far country. Sometimes the pain and grief is because of the death or loss of a loved one. A father, a mother, a son, or daughter, and we can feel that more when we gather as a family. There used to be 7 chairs at the table around Christmas time, but now there are only 5. Dr. Piper tells his grieving story. He says it intensifies around Christmas. He says, my mother died at the age of 56 in a bus accident in Israel in December 1974. The day after Christmas, we buried her. He says, for me, Christmas time remembers the loss of my mother. It's incredibly real and it's intensified at Christmas. grief. It can be a time of grief. And grief can present challenges. There is always a temptation to become resentful, bitter over losses, sometimes even envious. And while God never asks us to wear plastic smiles and deny the reality of those emotions, He doesn't want us to be shackled by our emotions. If you know brothers and sisters who struggle at this time of the year, it might be a wise, very loving thing to go to them and tell them, you know, you understand the suffering and the grief, and you're praying for them. What are some of the challenges at Christmas? Well, the challenge to believe the truth of our Bibles or the truth of the Incarnation, the challenge to trust in the midst of trials, the challenge to grieve over the loss of loved ones or other pains and sufferings dealing with relational issues. And then fourthly, there's the challenge of fear. You know how many times the word fear pops up in the birth narratives? 4 times. Matthew 1, when the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, he says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." When Mary has that face-to-face encounter with the angel Gabriel, Gabriel addresses the fear factor, "Do not be afraid, Mary." When the angels appeared to the shepherds out in the field, they were filled, we are told, with fear. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." I don't think anyone sitting here who's not had a level or is not familiar with fear. Some of the strongest and the most powerful emotions that we experience in life are fear emotions. They can produce sleepless nights, anxious moments. They can even affect us physically. Fear is a big thing for all of us. And the older you get, sometimes it gets even more intensified. And there's lots of things in this world that can frighten us, not just because we're human, but because we are Christian. Joseph and Mary will have to face the reality of persecution. They will become fugitives. Once they find out, the angel warns them of King Herod's murderous design upon their son. They're told by the angel in Matthew chapter 2, by way of a dream, "Rise, take the child and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you." That had to be pretty scary. That had to be quite a frightful thing for Joseph and Mary. I wondered, how did they even take care of themselves? Joseph, would he get a temporary job in Egypt? I was reading Thomas Watson in another book this week, and he mentioned that he thinks that the treasures that were brought by the Magi, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, would have been used by Joseph and Mary to help make ends meet while they were in Egypt. Interesting proposition. But they face persecution, and no doubt it had its own fear moments. But every Christian will face situations in life that have fear written all over them. Situations at work, broken relationships, health concerns, the trials of old age. And we are also witnessing a breakdown in our society as a whole. And mass media loves to exploit our fears. So there's always this challenge to become afraid, not just at Christmas time, but any time of the year. And while we can never, ever totally escape the fear emotions, we have to fight that fear with faith. And perhaps the best remedy or strategy to fight fear is to fight with fear. You fight those lesser fears with a greater fear. You fight with the fear of God. Didn't Jesus say, "Do not fear those who can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy your soul. Fear God. And that's why it's so important, brethren, just to maintain your relationship with God. That fear of God, reality, fellowshipping with God, making sure you have a close, near relationship with Him. Isn't that what Christmas is about? Emmanuel with us. God with us. If God with us, who can be against us? If God is for me, I can face my fears, knowing that He's greater than anything I fear. He's greater than the fear of loss, the fear of tomorrow, the fear of death, the fear of people. If God is with us, we really have nothing to fear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of that love found in Christ Jesus. What are some of the challenges of Christmas? Well, the challenge to believe. The challenge to trust. The challenge to grieve. The challenge to fear. And then the last challenge is the challenge to love. The Christmas story is about love, isn't it? You could use John 3:16 as the text for Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there's no better word, no better grace to describe God. God is love. And no better grace to describe a Christian than love. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Jesus came into this world so we could love like He loved. And Christmas time provides opportunities to show the love of Christ. Perhaps there's no other time of the year where you will have more opportunity to show the love of Christ than Christmas time. That's often time when you get more exposed to people. You spend more time rubbing shoulders with people. Some of those people might be people you like to avoid, but those are people you are to love. According to the Bible, we are to love all men. We are to love Christians. We are to love our families. We are to love our husbands, wives. We are even to love our enemies. And we are to love how? Well, we are to love in two different ways. We are to love in word and we are to love in deed. So what does that mean? Well, that means to love in word, you're going to use kind words and encouraging words as opposed to gossiping words or gunpowder words. Love will express itself in thankful words. Love will express itself in evangelistic words. Telling others about Christ, that's the most loving thing you can do for an unbeliever. I'm sure God will bring unsaved friends or relatives into your life around this time of the year. And who's going to tell them about Christ? Who better than you? But not only are we to love in word, but in deed. Sometimes words are easy. There's a bigger cost when it comes to action, carrying the burdens of others. It can be expressed in visiting the sick. Our brother Zen prayed for those who are shut-ins. Well, that's an expression of love, visiting shut-ins. It can be expressed in listening to the downcast or the depressed. Love can show itself in a million different kinds of ways. We are to love in word and in deed. And again, brethren, perhaps no better time, more opportune time than this time of the year to show the love of Christ. Hopefully we come on the other side of Christmas stronger, more mature, more thankful for our Savior. This might even be the greatest challenge in the midst of all of the busyness, and that is don't forget your Savior. spend time with Christ. Have your heart drawn out to Him. That's the best way to spend Christmas. Spend Christmas with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for this time of the year. And it does present challenges to all of us. And so we ask for grace, we ask for wisdom. We ask You to help us to make good use of our time. Make good use of that time we spend with family and friends and loved ones. And we also pray, Lord, that You would provide opportunities to speak those loving words to our unconverted friends, maybe even our unconverted children. But Lord, give us those opportunities, open doors for us, and help us again to be wise in what we say. Help us to make good use of our tongues. Help us, Lord, to show again the love of You and the love that You've shown to us as we engage family, friends, even the unconverted, even those who aren't even our friends but are our enemies. Help us again to put Christ before them, and we pray that You would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.